turn in God's word then to Matthew chapter 12 and consider God's help from verse 1 to 13. And the title then of this afternoon's sermon, Lord of the Sabbath Day. And the title then taken from verse 8, which is really key to understanding this passage and this doctrine of the Sabbath in the Gospel age, where we read in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." So we ask, when we read this statement, when we think about who is saying it, we might ask, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, the promised Saviour. He is that one, we look back in Matthew 11, verse 27, to whom all things have been delivered. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He is, as he refers to himself here, the Son of Man. So he was made man. So he's the God-man. We understand that from the title, Son of Man. But also he is that one prophesied by Daniel who would come to receive a kingdom and a dominion and power that would never pass away. So he is, as we think upon even what he's recently said concerning himself and that which was prophesied concerning the Son of Man, he is Lord. He is Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the creator of all, by whom all things were made. He is ruler over all. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So he's the sovereign Lord. He is the lawgiver. He is the one who, as the Son of God, as the eternal Son, thundered, in that sense, from Mount Sinai, the law, and gave it to Moses. And he is the judge. All judgment's been entrusted to him. He will judge the earth in righteousness at the last day. And he is Lord. And Jesus says here that he is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Even of the Sabbath day. Now in this passage, it's important, Jesus says this, showing that he has authority, he has the right to explain the Sabbath, to define what is lawful on the Sabbath or not. When the Pharisees came with their accusations and objections. But also as we think about the Sabbath, in a sense, even that it's mentioned in this passage, on the Sabbath day they went through the corn, and then the question, the accusation that Christ's disciples were doing what was not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. We would ask, as these things are said, what is the Sabbath? And what's the and what does it mean then that Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day? And then we're in a position to understand what Christ says is lawful on the Sabbath day. So I do want to consider then, firstly, that the weekly Sabbath is permanent on the basis of, or sorry, as the background to, and then the basis of this, what Christ says in verse 8. And then to consider how Christ deals with the Pharisees and their accusations that we see. So firstly, the weekly Sabbath is permanent, and to go back into the scriptures on that, then works of necessity are lawful, and then works of mercy are lawful. And I'll explain those things as we come to them. So firstly, the weekly Sabbath is permanent. Christ is these things are happening on the Sabbath day. The accusations are about the Sabbath day. Christ is teaching about the Sabbath day and declaring his lordship of the Sabbath. And when he says, when Christ says he is Lord even of the Sabbath day, he's affirming, he's establishing this part of God's law. This is not a side issue. This is a part of God's moral law. We can look back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Christ, you know, as he's speaking to the crowds, there were those there who were thinking that Christ was coming to overturn all of what had gone before. But he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, what does that mean, to fulfill? Did Jesus come to obey the law perfectly so that there might be a righteousness for sinners before God? Yes, he did. He came to obey the law. But it's not just that, or primarily that in that place. He came to fill up the meaning of God's law. In that sense, in the law, there were those things that pointed to Christ, and he fulfilled them, the prophecies, the sacrifices pointing to him, all those things, the temple, the priest, all those things, they pointed to Christ. He fulfilled them. But also he came to establish the law of God as God's will for men, to show that this is how we know what righteousness is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus didn't come to replace the law with love. He came to show that love is the fulfilling of the law. And how do we know what love is? By the keeping of the commandments of God. And this includes, as we see here, Christ, when Christ says that he is Lord even of the Sabbath day, that this fulfilling of the law and establishing of the law includes the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is not a mere ceremony to pass away with the temple and the sacrifices and the foods and drinks. It is part of the moral law of God. Three things there that I want to say there, and in other sermons, previous sermons, we've gone into much more detail through all the scriptures on the Sabbath, but just by way of summary, in a sense, starting from the beginning, that firstly we see the Sabbath is a permanent ordinance. And we go right back to the beginning, to the creation of God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So there we find God resting on the seventh day from the work of creation, and he set that day apart. He blessed it and sanctified it. The Sabbath then is what we call a creation ordinance, with work, with marriage, with childbearing and rearing. It's a creation ordinance for all men everywhere. Then to Exodus 20, and the giving of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The fourth commandment, verse 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So you see there, God in his law, in giving the Ten Commandments, at the almost the centre of them, there is the fourth commandment in great detail, and established again in creation, in God's creation pattern. And it is that which is not, when we look at the Ten Commandments, they weren't just given for Israel. This is a summary of God's will for men, all men everywhere. And we come to the words in our passage we could consider, but come to the words of Christ here in Matthew chapter 12, and he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, if we just would turn over to Mark's Gospel, we are given a slightly fuller account of Jesus' words at this time. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 27 and 28. We read there, as he was addressing this accusation from the Pharisees, and he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And what we see there is that Christ, he's claiming ownership of the Sabbath. It's his day. But also that he's showing the purpose of the Sabbath, going back to its beginning. Which came first? The creation of man or the Sabbath? The creation of man. It was on the sixth day. The Sabbath was the seventh day. The Sabbath was made for man. So it's not given. God gave the Sabbath as a blessing, not a burden. That's addressing that aspect of it. Man wasn't made to be a slave for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath to be a blessing for man. But also we see there, Christ says the Sabbath, who was it made for? For man, that is mankind. Not only for Israel, but for all men everywhere. And he says it belongs to him. It is mine. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now there are those who say, well, okay, Christ came and he was made under the law. He kept all the ceremonies, and so of course he kept the Sabbath. Even though they would see it as a ceremony. The thing is, why would Christ, do we ever find Christ going to the temple in a sense and reforming the sacrificial system which had been corrupted so much at that time? No, we don't. But we do find him throughout his ministry addressing the corruption of Sabbath keeping, and here particularly claiming the Sabbath day as his own. Now there are certain passages in the epistles, I'll mention them now, we're not going to go to them, which some would see as overturning the weekly Sabbath, and in Romans 14, Galatians 4, Colossians 2. And as we've considered them before, and we will again, not at least when we come to those passages in exposition, God willing, but also at other times, no doubt, that these passages are not concerning the weekly Sabbath. They're in regard to ceremonies, including the extra Sabbaths that there were throughout the year, including the Sabbath years, the year of Jubilee, and all these things. So we see the Sabbath is a permanent ordinance, and Christ showing his authority in regard to the Sabbath. But then also, the second thing, it's permanent, but what about the day? The day has changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Now, there is no single verse that I will go to with you where we find it written, the day has changed from the seventh day to the first. But when we come to consider this and understand the teaching of Scripture on this, Christ's statement here, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, is foundational. See, he alone as Lord of the Sabbath, it's his day. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, God said, it's my Sabbath. It's mine. And Christ as God and as Redeemer, as the God-man, says, it's my day. Now, who can change then when that day is observed? Only God. And he has delivered that day also with all things to Christ. He has authority and he has changed it. That's the explanation for why when we're going through the Old Testament, it's the seventh day. And then as soon as Christ is raised again, there he is on the first day of the week raised again. Then he's appearing to the disciples on that very day. Then the next first day of the week. And then there's the day of Pentecost, the Spirit given as they were gathered on that day. Then they're gathering in the Acts of the Apostles on the first day of the week for the preaching of the word and the breaking of bread. Then they're gathering in the epistles on the first day of the week to worship, to come together for worship and also the giving of their offerings. And then we find there in the book of Revelation, there is John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And we read that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, throughout his gospel, He refers again and again to the Sabbath, referring to the Jews and when they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and so on, and when they brought their objections to Christ about him doing things on the Sabbath. John could have, if he was referring to the seventh day, that's the word he would have used, but he's referring to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, because the Lord of the Sabbath has changed the day. That's it in brief. Christ, by his resurrection, has changed the day from the seventh to the first day of the week. The apostles had no authority to change it. They had no original authority. It was all delegated authority that they had. They were careful to keep Christ's teaching. Now Christ has changed that day. So it's a permanent ordinance. It's now on the first day of the week. But the purpose is still the same. And this is important to understand as we come to these objections. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? You might say it's for rest. Well, yes. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's a day for rest. There is physical rest, but what is that the purpose? If that was the purpose, then a Sabbath would be kept by a beast, by an animal just lying around doing nothing. A Sabbath would be kept by just lying in your bed all day, but that is not keeping the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath we find in the scriptures, as we read in the fourth commandment too, is the worship of God. It is to sanctify that day to the Lord, to hallow that day. It's a day set apart from other days. And to that end, yes, there is rest from our work, and that's a blessing. We need that. God's created us to have that rest. And we need it, because otherwise we break down. But it is not that we be idle, but rather that we seek after the Lord in his worship. Not just in public, but all the day as we have opportunity. In Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the Sabbath is not a day for work, it's not a day for play, for seeking our own pleasure, but a day for worship. And this is the same. There's Christ. He establishes the Sabbath. Yes, the day has changed, and we see that by the example of the apostles in the apostolic church, which is with the authority of Christ. But the purpose remains the same, for the worship of God. This is important that we come understand this as we come to see what the objections and accusations were that the Pharisees had, and how Christ answers them. I just want to read by way of summary from the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 21 and paragraph 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto God when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and it continues, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And that is where, as we come in this passage to Christ dealing with these objections, it's those duties of necessity and mercy that we're looking at here. Because the Sabbath was given for the worship of God. And so the Pharisees were seeing the disciples do certain things and Christ do certain things and saying, well, how does this fit? And Christ shows us how it fits. So the weekly Sabbath is permanent. The day has changed, but the commandment continues, and it's established by Christ. It's his day. and for his worship. Secondly, works of necessity are lawful. Let's read verse 1 to 8 again. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So there is that act. Firstly, on the Sabbath day, they're going through the cornfield, or the wheat field, we might say, and his disciples were hungry. It would seem, if we look later in the passage, they were on their way to worship, because immediately after, in verse 9, he went into their synagogue. And they were hungry, they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, you might even ask, before we even get to the Sabbath, what were they doing eating the corn from someone else's field? But this was lawful. This is part of God's provision in Israel it was lawful to, as you were passing through a field or going through a vineyard, to take for your own hunger. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn. So they weren't to take their bucket, take their bin and their sickle and go and harvest from their neighbour's field, but they were allowed, it was lawful to take for their own hunger as they were passing through. But the Pharisees weren't concerned with that aspect. What were they concerned with? They saw this as a breaking of the Sabbath. They said, Thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Their problem wasn't, in terms of their accusation, their problem wasn't with the eating, but with what they saw as working. They saw that taking of the corn, that taking of the wheat, perhaps rubbing it between their hands to thresh it, to get the grain out, they were basically harvesting. They were working on the Sabbath day, and it's a breaking of the Sabbath. Now, what are we to think then? Was it a wrong question? When the Pharisees asked the question, is it lawful? Is that a good question to ask? Of course it is. It's a good question to ask. It is right and good for us to ask concerning something, in terms of whether we're thinking of doing it, whether others are doing it, is it lawful? What does God say? What pleases God? What do the scriptures say? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The problem with the Pharisees, Christ doesn't address their actual motives here, but we know, and even as we see later in the chapter which we read, we know they were seeking seeking something against Christ. They were seeking to trap him. They were wanting to accuse him of being a lawbreaker, that they might discredit him, ultimately that they might destroy him. They weren't concerned with the worship of God. They weren't concerned with the Sabbath of God, but they were seeking an occasion against Christ and seeking also to establish their own self-righteous traditions. See, they had taken, the Pharisees, they had taken the law of God and they had set up their layers of laws around the law of God. They'd fenced it in. And so they said, it's not lawful. They didn't even ask, they just said. So Christ answered. We notice in his answer, number of times, verse 3, have you not read? Verse 5, have you not read in the law? Then verse 7, if ye had known what this means. He's saying to them, look, you know this, you've read this. These are the Bible stories, as it were, that we grow up with, and that the Jewish children grew up with. They knew these things. haven't you read those things Jesus says? And he says, look, there's that principle that he quotes from Hosea, and I'll come to that in a moment. He says, if you had known what this means, there's a warning against a knowledge of the content of Scripture, a knowledge of what's in the Bible, but not actually understanding it. Not only with our minds, but in our hearts. They knew all these things. They knew these facts, as it were, from around the Scriptures, but they weren't bringing them together. So there's the necessity of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Here's the command of the Sabbath day, and here are these other things that are happening. We're to be thinking on those in the light also of the principles of God's Word in terms of mercy and sacrifice and so on. They had this knowledge, but they did not know the truth. And that truth ultimately can only be given by the Spirit of God. We need that God would teach us and enable us to understand and rightly apply by His Word. And so Christ, He addresses their accusation and He says four things in response to it. Firstly, He refers to Him to reminds them of what David did. And we read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Perhaps let's read there, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Read from verse 1 to 6. This is when David was fleeing from Saul. When Saul had tried to kill him, and was trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner holy, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So there we see David had this show bread. Now it was not the stuff that was freshly made on that day, but that which had been taken off the table in the tabernacle, and he ate that. And it's called here hallowed bread. Now who was supposed to eat this bread? According to the law of God. We look in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5 to 9. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So this bread was to be eaten only by Aaron and his sons. And they were to eat it in the holy place. And yet, that David, in his hunger, was given that bread. And we would see also what day was the bread changed, and what day was the new bread made and put on that table. It was on the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order. So David actually came on the Sabbath day seeking food and was given that which was meant only for the priests. That Christ commends him. We continue. Then Christ says, or verse 5, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now what does he mean there? He means that the priests worked on the Sabbath. There they were. They were doing making bread. Sometimes they were circumcising people. They were sacrificing animals. If the local butcher, the Israelite butcher, was doing the same thing, killing the animal, skinning the animal, preparing the animal for food, that would be unlawful on the Sabbath. The priests, they had to do those things for the sacrifices, special sacrifices even, on the Sabbath day, but they were blameless. They weren't actually profaning or dishonouring the Sabbath. They were doing the work of the Lord. But Christ is making the point that they're doing this work required on the Sabbath. And then the third thing he says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. It's introducing in that sense what he's going to say later. I am the Lord. I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. I'm greater than the temple. Take heed. And then he comes to that principle, quoting there in verse 7 from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If ye had known what this meaneth, Jesus says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. See, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there are a number of times when God makes it very clear that yes, he had commanded moral duties and he had commanded the ceremonies and they were to be obeyed, but whenever there was a time when the keeping of a ceremony would interfere with a moral duty towards your neighbour, that he desired mercy, not sacrifice. It was the moral that had precedence. That was the permanent, universal law, whereas the ceremony was temporary, only for that time. It's not that God didn't want sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's not that he absolutely didn't want sacrifice. He commanded it. But mercy was more important. This was the problem with the Pharisees. As Jesus says elsewhere, they would make a tithe of their mint and cumin. They'd get their herb garden, and when they harvested their herbs, they'd divide it up so they had a tenth, and they'd tithe that, and yet they neglected the weightier matters of the law, of justice, and righteousness, of mercy. They strained out a gnat, and swallowed a camel. Jesus says they were so careful about, they were very careful, which was commended, but not about the most important things. And so here we see, and Jesus applies this not only to ceremonies, but also in terms of the Sabbath, that even though in the moral law, the first table of the law, that thou shalt have no other gods, that God will be worshipped in his way, that we're not to take his name in vain, and the Sabbath day, that has priority. That sums up by love for God, that has priority over the second table. Honour for father and mother. Thou shalt not kill or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. The first has priority, and yet, as we see here, Christ is saying, bodily necessities are not to be ignored. And there are times when it might seem the Sabbath has been broken, but we are keeping God's law. It's lawful. They said it's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath. Christ is saying, it is lawful. You have falsely condemned those who are innocent. You've condemned the guiltless. David Dixon, in his commentary on Matthew, he wrote this in 1651. He says, the Lord never appointed the outward ceremonies of his service in the first table to hinder works of mercy prescribed in the second table. But by the contrary, when at one time both cannot be done, he will have the work of mercy done, and the ceremony of a sacrifice left undone for that time. So Christ speaks of mercy here, and it's not that the disciples, in plucking the corn, that they were doing a work of mercy. It was a work of necessity. They needed food. They were faint without it. But he was saying to the Pharisees, you are not showing mercy. You are being unmerciful. You would have these disciples, these little ones, to starve that your Sabbath might be kept. And we see this again and again. We see it in the next section as regards the man with the withered hand. There was no mercy with them. But they weren't. It wasn't because of a regard for God's law or the principles of his word, but for their own self-righteousness. And so there are those things of necessity that are lawful. In two aspects here, the disciples, they needed food. And that's lawful to have that food and even some preparation for that food on the Sabbath. Just that was very basic, the threshing of that wheat, that corn, that they might eat the kernel. There's also the works of necessity that the priests did in the temple, the sacrifices, the setting up, the showbread, these things. And when we think of these things being necessary, before going on, what does it mean, necessary? You know, sometimes people say, oh, I needed to do the gardening. It was getting really bad in there. It really needed weeding. So that was a necessity, wasn't it? I needed to travel to that place to make that long journey because I needed to start work in the morning early. So I needed to make that travel. I needed to stay at home for morning worship because we were having a big lunch, a big roast dinner, and it needed to be prepared. But that's not what we mean by the works of necessity. Necessity, the work of necessity, if we understand it rightly, is that which couldn't have been done the day before and can't wait till the day after. So there was work that the priests had to do on that day. They couldn't prepare the animals for sacrifice the day before. God had commanded that they be sacrificed on that day. It had to be done at that time. And in terms of if it was the eighth day for circumcision, that was the day it was. That was the day the bread had to get made. The disciples might say, well, couldn't they have packed their lunch? But Christ allowed them to be eating and doing that minimal bit of preparation there as they would eat. And so we might think of eating. It's a necessity. Basic food preparation. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 12 in regard to the Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 16. It's not in regard to the Sabbath, but in regard to the Passover and a special day of rest in that feast. We read, on that day, chapter 12, Exodus 12, 16, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Sleeping. We need sleep. Remembering the Sabbath is 24 hours. It's not talking about sleeping the day away, but at least the beginning of the Sabbath and the end of the Sabbath, there will be sleep. It's necessary. God's command isn't that we be from midnight to midnight, you know, sort of wide awake, making sure we don't go to sleep. It's a necessity. As God's put us in these bodies, clothing ourselves, caring for those in need of care. We also see, obviously, works of mercy there, but also it's necessity. Feeding, watering animals, travelling to worship. Sometimes it might be shorter or further or closer. But these things are different, aren't they, from spending the morning slaving away in the kitchen to get that roast dinner ready, sleeping the day away, spending the day in the garden, or saying, oh, it looks like it's going to rain, I better get the harvest in. No, the Lord instructed Israel, no, Don't worry about your harvest when I call you to worship me. Particularly in regard to some of the feasts that Israel had. You leave that harvest to me. It'll be safe. So works of necessity are lawful. And this is, we see Christ teaching us that here. But then also works of mercy are lawful. Thirdly, from verse 9 to 13. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now here really we see, don't we, the hardness of heart of the Pharisees, their lack of human concern, of pity, of human emotion really as regards those in need. They see this man here and they are seeing him only as an opportunity to ensnare Jesus. They were blind to the plight of men. And so they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Again, and we find this in Christ in the Gospels, as he in his ministry healed men, and if it was on the Sabbath, he was hounded for it. They hated him for it. But Christ shows in that sense, not only is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, not only is it lawful to do well, it is right and proper to do well, to show mercy on the Sabbath. And he gives those examples. Now there you have a sheep, it's fallen into a pit. Are you going to leave it to the next day? Won't you go and take it out of the pit? You're driving down the road, there's someone broken down out in the sticks. They're broken down. It's on the Sabbath day. Are you going to drive past? Oh, I'll come back tomorrow. If they're still there, I'll help them. Are you going to leave them in the pit? Christ says, you know, how much, if it's so for animals, how much more for men? How much better then is a man? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. In Mark's Gospel, again, we're given something more of what Jesus said at this time. Chapter 3, in verse 4 and 5. See that there, from verse 3, he saith unto the man that had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? So he puts the question to them. To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about upon them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We see the power of Christ to heal, reminded that he is the one in whose hands are life and death and sickness and health. We look to him for help, even as we seek to use means that he's given. But he says, yes, it's lawful to do good. It's not lawful to do evil, and it's evil that when you can help someone on the Sabbath day, not to do so, that you ought to be showing mercy. You ought to be saving life. You ought to be doing good. And he does it. And so it's not only lawful in terms of Christ allows for mercy to be shown on the Sabbath day, but it is right and good to be doing mercy, to be seeking to show mercy, to be seeking opportunities to show mercy. There's a little book I've got probably it's been printed in different by different folk, by William Googe, a Puritan, called The Sabbath Sanctification. And it sets out, very helpful, the teaching of Scripture on the Sabbath by way of question and answer in a catechism of sorts. And he speaks of works of mercy and says this: no Sabbath ought to pass over our heads wherein some work of mercy, at least, if at least we be able, is not done. The time that we spare from duties of piety and from a lawful refreshing from our bodies ought to be spent in works of mercy, for which end it is requisite that we take notice of such as are sick or in prison or otherwise restrained of liberty or any way troubled or perplexed, and of such as are poor and in want. Yea, if we know none such, to inquire after them and to go visit them and comfort them and relieve them. And continues, there's much of profit in this book. I commend it to you. And it's not a great, not a huge read in that sense. But this is where, when we look upon the Sabbath day, it's lawful, it's right, it's good to be here. And he's seeking God in his worship, but to be seeking the good of the brethren, to be seeking the good and to help those in need, to be caring for the sick in our families, others who might need help, to be visiting the sick, to be calling them, to be contacting them, to be a friend to the lonely, visiting those in prison. We see in terms of what Christ says here, the legitimacy of emergency services being available, ready to help on the Sabbath day, on call, as it were, for medical help or emergency help of other sorts. It's not an act of worship as such, but it's appropriate. It's serving God as we love men, those made in his image. But again, some use this. They would use this. Are you saying it's legitimate to work at the hospital, you know, on the Sabbath, or to be involved in emergency services? Some people use this to and organise their shifts to be on the Lord's Day because it's double time. They get the overtime rates. Now, that folk get paid overtime rates and working, that's, I'm not arguing with that at all, and working such shifts, and that hospitals have to remain open and such services be available. But there is a difference, and that difference ought to be maintained, and if hospitals and such services were being run on Christian principles and biblical principles, then yes, there would be staff there, but it would be necessary things happening, not just the ordinary things that would happen all through the week. Enough staff, yes, and also that there be a seeking of those arranging so that even if it's turns taken, that each would have an opportunity to get the public worship of God, not rather seeking to rake it in, as it were, from the overtime rates. So there are, we see, then from the Scriptures, beginning in this passage, Christ himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a permanent ordinance. It continues from the creation to the end of the world, although from the resurrection of Christ, it's on the first day of the week. Christ establishes the authority of the Sabbath, and here also authoritatively shows us that it is lawful. There are works of necessity that are lawful for our needs, for the needs of others in the service of God. There are works of mercy that are not only lawful but encouraged, that we might honour God and serve God in caring for those in need. May the Lord help us to remember his Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and also to honour him in all the things we do, whether of necessity or of mercy. Amen. Let us pray to God. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy commandments. We thank thee for thy law that thou hast set before us in thy word, that we might have thy will for us, how thou would have us to live. In thankfulness unto thee for thy great mercy to us. We thank thee for the Sabbath and for that commandment that we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We confess it is easy for us to forget that we can treat the Sabbath like any other day. It takes work. It's hard for us as sinners to hallow this day to thy glory. And we can seek excuses. We can also seek excuses in things that we might say are necessities, that we might by them be neglecting and profaning thy Sabbath. We ask for grace and instruction to be knowing indeed thy will for us. Teach us that we might know how thou would be worshipped. Teach us that we might know how thou would have thy Sabbath to be kept. Enable us to be those who are seeking not excuses to escape from the duty and privilege of worship, but rather seeking to sanctify the day to thy glory, seeking that in everything we do upon this day, whether it be those works of necessity for our own bodies and for the help of others, or whether it be in eating or drinking or clothing or travelling, whatever it might be, that we be seeking to do those things to thy glory and in a way keeping with the Sabbath day. And also that would enable us to be those who are delighting in showing mercy, who are not using even thy Sabbath as an excuse not to show mercy, not to show kindness to the brethren, to those in need, whether they be within the church or without the church. We do ask for much grace and instruction, and that thou would, O God, restore the keeping of thy Sabbath to thy people in these days when we see it so much neglected. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.